Morning, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Campbelltown, and I'll be reading our Bible verses this morning. Our first reading from the Old Testament is Psalm 62. If you have your Bibles or your phones there, please join us there at Psalm 62. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly my soul finds rest in God, my salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies, with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God, my hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the low-born are but a breath, the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they're nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods, though your riches increase. Do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they've done. And our sermon reading this week is from the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9. Chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, and you'll find that in your flyers if you don't have them a Bible handy. The Philippians reading is in the flyers there. So Philippians 4, from verses 2 to 9. I plead with Eudoia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Church about how the gospel should shape their lives. Paul has been telling them to focus on the gospel. To reality, how focusing on the gospel works when real life hits, why we shouldn't be distracted, and how God helps us to focus on the gospel. So as we get started, let me lead us in prayer. Out of Philippians. Lord, we want to focus on the gospel, but there is so much that threatens to distract us. We ask that you would speak to us by your word this morning. Change our hearts by your spirit. Help us to rejoice in you and give us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, until now in Philippians, Paul addressed everything to the whole church. But here in chapter 4, Paul has a more targeted instruction to help the church be united in the gospel. That's our first point today, which you'll see in your outlines. Be united in the gospel. Let me read again verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul wants the church to be united in the gospel, so he pleads with both Euodia and Syntyche to to be of the same mind. It seems like they had some disagreement or falling out. We don't know what the problem was, but the original issue can't have been a big problem because Paul knew how to correct big problems. For example, some people were trying to change the gospel, saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul tackles this false teaching head on in the first half of chapter 3. If either lady was distorting the gospel, Paul would have clarified it. Paul also confronts public sin head on, what the sin is and what to do about it. But he doesn't do that here. Here, it seems the original issue was not a big problem. But even though the original issue was not a big problem, the conflict still needed addressing. This was a public fallout. If Paul knew about it from where he was in prison, odds are the whole church already knows about it. I mean, they'll know about it once the letter gets read out, right? People might have already started picking sides. So although the church wasn't caught up in heresy or sin, they were in real danger of being divided and distracted. And this makes it a problem for the whole church. So in verse 3, Paul says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women." Paul won't let this slide. So he specifically asks his true companion, whoever that was. And this conflict is a sign they're losing focus because they're letting something unimportant affect their unity. This should have been dealt with well before it reached Paul. Verse 4 says, "As followers of Jesus, we know we have been saved and called into God's family, the church, and given lives of purpose and a certain future. God has shown us such incredible love. Isn't that something to rejoice in? If the Philippians rejoiced like this all the time, as if this conflict would have blown up like it did." And then verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." That word gentleness carries this idea of not insisting on taking advantage of all of your rights. It's a deliberate willingness to be flexible and forgiving. And it's a mindset that looks to the interests of others rather than our own. It's like the mindset that Jesus has. When I was a kid, my brother and I were in the car and we were fighting over a feather that one of us had found. Then a friend sitting in the front seat, who was, I think, getting sick of the argument, said, "You know you were fighting over something that came from a bird's bottom." And we both stopped. The truth hit home. And suddenly, generous, "No, you have the feather. I insist. You take the feather." Can you imagine a church that is so gentle and accommodating that in every minor disagreement, each person tries to think about how to get the other person's way instead of their own? That kind of church would focus on the gospel, and they would do it with joy. And this is why Paul is so not what Paul has been teaching them. He wants them to put their conflict aside, and he wants the church to help them do that. Paul knows the Philippians can deal with it, since he knows they can do better than this. It's what makes this part of the letter kind of tragic. In verse 3, Paul says, "Help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." Imagine you're watching your favorite sports team and they dominated early in the game. Say that, 40 points ahead. But now they're losing focus. They're making mistakes. And now they're arguing and they're blaming each other. Now imagine you listen carefully and you can hear they're arguing. What are they saying? They're arguing about their favorite recipes. You'd be livid. You'd be screaming at them, "Why? What are you doing? Focus. Just play." Paul knows the Philippians can do better than this. Back in the day, these people were on fire for the gospel. They were partners. They knew the main thing was the gospel, and they focused on it. They were united. But now the team looks like it could be falling apart to bickering over something that ultimately doesn't matter. They're losing their focus and they're getting distracted. And Paul, he's a world away in prison. So he pleads with the church to deal with it and to move on. Paul knows that the Philippians can do better, and it pains him to see them distracted. He wants them to be of one mind in Christ, to be united in the gospel, to focus on it. They've done it before, and they can do it again. Now, no church is perfect, but even the church at Philippi, which is a really encouraging church in so many other ways, can lose focus, and there's a warning in that. I've been really encouraged at this church by our willingness to work through our differences, and there's been a lot to work through. Let's keep that focus on the gospel, on loving God, on loving people, and making disciples. And let's be careful to keep our focus and not get distracted. Now, focusing on the gospel sounds great in theory, but sometimes life is crazy, isn't it? What happens when life gets in the way? Well, Paul tells us not to focus on our circumstances. That's our second point. Don't focus on your circumstances. Verses 5 to 7 say, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In verse 5, Paul says, the Lord is near, so we can pray to him. God is near, so we can help. When our daughter Ella was born in July 2020, my family in Victoria couldn't come to meet. They were 9 hours and a police checkpoint away. They really wanted to help us, but they couldn't because they weren't near. And so, naturally, we didn't ask them for help in cooking meals and doing washing and things like that. If God couldn't help, there'd be no point in asking him for help, would there? But God is near. He can help. So we do present our requests to him. And here, Paul is drawing a contrast between anxiously focusing on and trying to control all of our circumstances and looking to God, being thankful to him, and then praying about our circumstances. It's a contrast between trying to sort out everything for ourselves and trusting that God cares for us, that he hears our prayers, and that he wants to help us. The danger, I think, is we think that we can control all of our circumstances if we just focus on them and are anxious about them and try to fix them. And then we become unsettled because we realize that's not actually true, is it? We're not ultimately in control. Well, Paul doesn't want us to be distracted by our circumstances. Now, that would be really hard if that all depended on us, if it was entirely up to us to not focus on our circumstances. But Paul says, if we pray with thankfulness, then the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. About what Paul isn't saying. Paul is not saying that if you pray, then God will definitely fix or change your circumstances. He's also not saying that the peace of God only comes if... I mean, Paul is in prison as he's writing this. And I presume he prayed something like, God, thank you for all your goodness to me and Jesus. Could you please let me out of prison? I would love to visit the Philippians. But he's still in prison. But despite this, he clearly has God's peace, doesn't he? Even though his circumstances haven't changed. Anxiety, the medical condition, is rife in our society, isn't it? And it's growing. About 2 million people in Australia have it every year, and it can be crippling. Is Paul saying that if you pray, then your troubles will go away? No. Is Paul guaranteeing that if you pray about your anxiety, it will go away? No. What he is saying is that the Lord is near, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he cares for us so much. He sent his son Jesus for us. He is near, and we can pray to him. God may change our circumstances, but what Paul is saying is that if you pray with thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace answers have not changed. God will help you persevere. And that's because the peace of God is not dependent on our circumstances or our mental health. Any comfort we might get from trying to improve our own self-control, the comfort that we can try and make for ourselves will always be uncertain. But the peace of God is certain. It's independent of our circumstances. It's better. That's why in verse 7, Paul says that God's peace transcends, is above, is better than all understanding. God's peace is better because it is independent of our circumstances. It's better than any comfort we can derive for ourselves. And this is really comforting. Paul's imprisonment was outside of his control, but Paul knew God's peace even in prison. Paul's imprisonment wasn't outside of God's control, but Paul wasn't focused on his circumstances. He was focused on the gospel. Paul tells God all his concerns. He knows God hears all his concerns, and he trusts that God cares for him. So Paul knew God's peace. If you've told God your problems and you trust him that he knows you and loves you and cares for you, what else is there to worry about? Well, in another one of his letters, in Romans 8, verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If you've told God your problems and you trust him, works for your good, what else is there to worry about? We don't need to focus on our circumstances, but by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, let's present our requests to God who gives us his peace, and let's keep focusing on the gospel. And what will that look like? Well, Paul goes on to describe gospel thoughts and actions. That's our last point, gospel thoughts and actions. Let me read verses 8 and 9 again. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul wants followers of Jesus to have a rejoicing, thankful, and positive attitude, even if they're in prison like he is. This is totally different to being divided over secondary issues or deriving comfort from circumstances, or to have our thinking dragged down into pessimism or disgruntlement. Whatever is true, right, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, dwell on them, see and affirm the good wherever you see it. Before I became a Christian, I noticed that the Christians I knew all seemed to be really happy people. And at the time, I thought it was because they were all naive. And maybe some of them were. But as time went on, that explanation made less and less sense the more I saw it. They had something that I didn't. They rejoiced despite their circumstances. They thought about these positive things. The gospel had changed them in how they thought. And the gospel impacted their actions too. In verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." Paul wants the Philippians to act out Paul's teaching, whatever they learnt, whatever they received, heard, or saw. We have seen all throughout this letter how Paul is single-minded for Christ and absolutely focused on the gospel. Last week, we saw that Paul encouraged the church to imitate him as they strengthened his teaching and thinking and way of life. He wants their lives transformed both internally in their thoughts and externally in their actions. Paul wants them to focus on the gospel with gospel thoughts and actions, even if such boldness would one day land them in prison too. Now, this seems like a pretty big ask. He's implored the church to keep the gospel first, to be united in the gospel, to go out of their way to accommodate others. He's encouraged them not to focus on their circumstances, but to trust God and his care. And now, lastly, he wants them to think and act as he does, to focus on the gospel and to live like he, one of the apostles, did. This is a huge ask. How does everything Paul has taught hit the ground in the real world, in all the complexities of daily life? Paul's answer is to keep the gospel first, to focus on it, to keep the main thing, and not get distracted. And will we be alone? No. Paul says in verse 9, "And the God of peace." The great comfort of this passage is that God helps us. And if we keep the gospel first, to think and live like Paul did, and we don't focus on fixing our circumstances, we don't need to worry that no one's watching our back. The God of peace will appease us eternity with him. He is with us now and helping us. So let's stay focused on the gospel. Let's think and live like Paul, serving our God and King, and know that he is with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, you are near, and that we can pray to you and bring our requests before you. Thank you that you offer us peace no matter what our circumstances are, and that this is such a great comfort. Help us to focus on the gospel and stay united as a church. Help us to love you, to love people and make disciples. Help us to keep the main thing, and not be distracted by conflict, circumstances, or anything else. Help us to live like Paul, single-minded for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.